God, in a threatening world, we look to you as our rock of hope. Hear us as we pour out our hearts to you and give us your grace and protection through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. To start fresh, you know, to start over anything, you have to know where you are. To get somewhere else, it is necessary to know where you are right now. And this applies to all aspects of our lives. And seldom does anybody just happen to end up on the right road. And sometimes the process of redirecting our lives can be painful. It can be slow and often confusing. And the story of Jonah is a one of a prophet that needed to be redirected, who needed to change direction and would not, as the story unfolds, want to even do it. And even though it would prove to be the right thing to do. Now, Jonah is often thought of as a children's story, complete with a whale. Was not a whale. But the real message of Jonah is an adult one that stretches our understanding of God and our redemption. It's a moral tale, much like Aesop's fables, that were designed to teach something about ourselves. Jonah is not and never has been any kind of a history lesson. It is a story filled with surprise and humor at a would-be prophet who thought called to proclaim a God of love and acceptance, but instead announced that God hates everyone who is not like they are. As I read the other day, it was a prophet gone bad. Now, God's instruction in both chapter 1, which was the first call, and today's chapter 3, the second call, is to go to Nineveh, the great city. To an Israelite like Jonah, this would be equivalent to announcing today, I am going to go, I don't know, into an ISIS compound and speak the word. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, the nation that had destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel and held the southern kingdom of Judah under its thumb for almost 100 years. It was a brutal occupying force, and Jonah is being called by God to go and prophesy to the enemy. And it's no wonder that poor old Jonah was conflicted and decided to pass on God's invitation and book passage on the first boat out of Dodge. So the ship is hit by a storm, and each person starts praying to their own God for deliverance. Eventually, Jonah breaks the news that the storm is on his account, and of course, he's thrown overboard. A big fish swallows Jonah, and he lives among the gastric juices and recently ingested plankton for 3 days and three nights praying for release. The fish eventually coughs him up, and Jonah finds himself back on dry land. Again, the Lord calls him to go to Nineveh and announce its destruction. Now, it would seem after this horrendous experience of being in a fish's tummy that Jonah would have learned his lesson. Aha! But he travels to Nineveh, a city so huge it would take 3 days to walk from one end to the other. And in the midst of that vast city, Jonah announces his message on a street corner in the great metropolis, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Here's the thing, his preaching works. In terms of getting listeners on board, Jonah does better than any other prophet in the Bible rolled into one. The Ninevites aren't Jewish. They didn't have a religious or ethnic obligation to heed this Jewish prophet from far away. And they repent, sackcloth and ashes, fasting and prayer for everybody, even the animals. The entire city repents. And seeing the repentance of Nineveh, their decision to live their lives differently, God repents of the calamity he said he would do to them. God is happy and much relieved. The people of Nineveh are happy and much relieved. The only one who is not happy and relieved is Jonah. He is upset that God did not destroy Nineveh after its people repent, despite the fact that he has found God's mercy after disobeying him. And this is from chapter 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. A little sanctimonious, I think. And Jonas responds by stomping out, and he sits outside the city in a snit, waiting to see what will happen. And God gets concerned for Jonah sitting out there in the hot sun. And so he orders a plant to grow up at a miraculous rate and provide him with shade. Then just as quickly, God arranges for the plant to wither and die, depriving Jonah of shade and making him more angry than ever. Now he's mad about the plant. But the Lord gets the laugh when he says that if Jonah's concerned about one little plant, the Lord has every right to have mercy upon Nineveh, a city whose population includes not only morally suspect adults, but lots of innocent children and animals. Jonah is still not happy. And the reason is because God is being consistent to God's own self. Jonah is angry at God for the very attributes that Israel had always depended on for its own salvation. And God speaks to Jonah, trying to explain, but the book ends without resolution, and Jonah still goes away mad. Jonah's story reminds us that we do not own the grace and mercy of God, nor is it ours to give out when we choose to whom we think are worthy to receive it. To err is human, to forgive is divine. And God is forgiving because that is the very heart of God. And the message of Jonah is to understand the ways of God and to face the ways we try to lay claim to God and God's gift of grace. And if we don't believe that God will save the most wretched among us, then we do not really believe that God will save our own souls. And we might shake our head at Jonah for his clear inability to recognize this fact. But the truth is, we ourselves often don't believe it. Though we too are always in need of God's mercy and have received undeserved mercy from God, we, like Jonah, can fall into the trap of judging others on account of their own sins. It reminds me of the old saying, I don't smoke and I don't associate with people that do. Or the Pharisee in Luke's gospel, who stood by himself and prayed this prayer. Oh, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other people, those cheaters and those sinners and those adulterers. I am certainly not like the tax collector. God doesn't play favorites. And no matter who the party or person is, God is always willing to extend grace and mercy. And we don't have to be angels or saints for God to use us. Jonah was bigoted and hateful, but for some unknown reason, and in spite of all those character flaws, God was able to use him. And God does and will use you and I. And thank goodness for these memorable words. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Oh, Lord, I was blind, but now I see. Let us pray. Lord, thank you that even when we are faithless, you remain faithful. Help us to be ready and willing to go where you would send us and to do what you would tell us to do and to develop a Christ-like heart of compassion. Help us to be alert to the promptings of the Spirit in our life and be ready and willing to do only those things which come from you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.